I want, if I may, to consider with you this afternoon what I would like to call the dangers that lie in the realm of illegitimate desire. I believe that this is an unsuspected area of potential danger in the Christian life, the area of desire. But yet it's one that's covered in the Word of God, both Old and New Testaments take cognizance of it. The 10th commandment tells us, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is his. And the Old Testament commandment is capped by the New Testament caution uttered by Christ himself when he said, take heed and beware of covetousness. And the wisdom of the book of Proverbs underscores it with this counsel. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The realm of illegitimate or unlawful desire is that which both the commandment and the caution of our Lord have in mind. The desire which has as its object that to which I have no right, an unlawful desire. How wide a scope this opens up, especially for the Christian, in the realm, for instance, of social acceptance or advance, in the realm of material security or prosperity, in the realm of personal ambition and appetite. Unlawful, illegitimate desire. The root of the matter is that it's a desire for something less than or other than the purpose or will of God permits. So let us turn to this thought. The dangers that lie in the realm of illegitimate desire. And to throw some light upon this area of potential danger, I want to turn with you to this passage that we had read, a passage that has become proverbial in its association with the sin of covetousness, and consider with you the story of Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. There are three movements of thought and truth here, and I want to begin by noting that here we have the story of an obsession that Ahab never controlled. An obsession he never controlled. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it. And the one simple thing to say here is simply this, that Ahab wanted this vineyard, and wanted it desperately, more than anything else in the world. An obsession he never controlled. I want now to look a little closer at it, for I believe there's much here to learn. And first, let's begin by noting the smallness of it. A vineyard was what he wanted, and all the time he had a kingdom. How unconsciously Jezebel the queen rebuked her husband when she said, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? The possessor of a whole kingdom is now miserable because he hasn't got a small vineyard. The smallness of it. And this is the Old Testament counterpart of the New Testament parable, the incident of the unhappy elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. Thou never gavest me a kid, he complained. To which the father replied, son, all that I have is thine. The smallness of it. And therein lies the seed of its potential danger. It was only a vineyard, and he wanted it. The second thing I note here is the nearness of it. Verse 1 tells us it was hard by the palace. Verse 2, it is near unto my house. And the very nearness of the thing aggravated the danger. It seemed within his grasp. It seemed as if all he had to do was to put out his hand out of the palace window and take it. Every time he looked out of the window, it lay before him. Only Naboth stood between him and the satisfaction of his desire. Ahab would have been a wise man if he'd changed his bedroom in the palace, even if he'd sold the palace itself rather than sell his soul, rather than to gaze upon the forbidden thing day after day until the flame of desire was fanned to white heat. Social popularity, material security, personal ambition, personal appetite. The world, the flesh, and the devil see to it that these are brought within the realm of our vision. The television screen, the glossy magazine, the novel, the newspaper, the talk and conduct and standards of unconverted friends. All these present a way of life, a purpose in life, a set of values alien to the mind and will of God. And the situation becomes so hard because it's so near. The smallness of it, the hardness of it, the largeness of it. For in verse 4 we read, he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. Life just was not worth living without it. Small as it was, it now so fills his mind that all else is excluded. He can think only in terms of the vineyard and Naboth, the obstacle to his possession of it. Or the Dr. S.D. Gordon, who said a threepenny bit can shut out the light of the very sun if we hold it close enough to our eyes. And I believe that one value at least of maintaining a life of communion with God is that it helps us to maintain some sense of perspective, some idea of proportion. For the Christian to look out daily upon the vast vistas of God's purposes and eternal issues, dependent upon our obedience to God's will keep a sense of proportion. Otherwise, we shall find ourselves in danger of becoming like Ahab, obsessed with a vineyard and forgetful of a kingdom. An obsession he never controlled. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Thou shalt not covet. The dangers in the realm of illegitimate desire. I want you to note secondly with me, and this I believe is possibly the heart of the message that God has laid on my heart today. First of all, we have considered the obsession he never controlled. And secondly, we must consider the transgression he never intended. Let us follow developments here and let us pay heed to what we see. First of all, note how reasonably Ahab began. In verse 2, he says, I will give thee a better vineyard for it, or if it seems good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Sounded reasonable and fair, and indeed it almost sounded generous, but even as he spake, Ahab knew that it was wrong. For as the law stood, God's law, Naboth could not and must not sell. It's always the first step to tragedy when we begin to rationalize a course of action and by using other words, persuade ourselves that something we know to be wrong isn't wrong after all. We must be sociable. Surely, after all, isn't it just nature? Isn't it reasonable for me to marry that girl? Aren't we allowed to have our fun? Isn't that rather outmoded? But everybody does it. Why shouldn't I do that? And so we argue ourselves and reason ourselves away from the prohibitions of the will of God for the child of God. And we, like Ahab, begin so reasonably. How reasonably he began, how rapidly he advanced. Sin is seldom static. It grows, and at times with staggering speed. And the man who began simply by wanting something he knew he ought not to have finds himself only too quickly involved in a situation of falsehood, dishonesty, and deceit. Oh, I know it was Jezebel's plan and her plotting and her contriving, but it was Ahab's seal that she used. Ahab connived at it and did nothing to stop it, and lies began to multiply. Others became involved in a tangled web of circumstance and consequence. A man's good name is taken from him, his very life put in jeopardy. What he wanted seemed reasonable, but nothing could make the deceit justifiable that was now involving everyone in its tangled web. How reasonably he began. How rapidly he advanced. How tragically he ended. Then they carried Naboth forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Ahab, you never meant it to come to this. You never thought of murder. But this is just exactly what it has come to. A man's blood is on your hands. How rapidly sin gets out of control. How far beyond our intention its consequences reach. And it's no good saying, I didn't think it would lead to this. It's too late to think then. For it happened. Ahab, a man, is dead. Did it begin in the realm of a desire for social acceptance? Did it begin in a desire for material security? Did it begin in the realm of personal ambition or appetite? I don't think the thing that matters so much is where it began, it's where does it end? Where has it ended? Where is it likely to end? Spiritual tragedy? Something tragically other than, further than what you thought? You thought it was being friendly. You thought, after all, it was quite natural. You thought it was reasonable. That's how it looked as you anticipated it. But it's passed from anticipation through committal into memory. And it's something very different now. a transgression he never intended. An obsession he never controlled. A transgression he never intended. What's the last lesson? It's the story of a possession he never enjoyed. How strangely pathetic sound the words of Jezebel in the light of our fuller knowledge of the whole story. In verse 15, it came to pass that when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, the Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Take possession of it. And so we read in the following verse that when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth to take possession of it. The thing he wanted was his at last. But he never enjoyed it. Three factors entered into the situation now. As the curtain closes and drops upon this old story of long ago. First, there was the disturbing voice of Elijah, the prophet of God. The scene is not difficult to imagine. Ahab walking round the vineyard. It was his now to possess and to enjoy. Was it in the evening, in the cool of the day? Was he there alone and in the quiet, almost stillness of the evening air as he walked around the thing he had wanted to possess it? Suddenly in the stillness, the click of a gate sounded like a clap of thunder, and the king turned. And there standing was the last man on earth he wanted to see. Elijah. The man who began almost always with the words, thus saith the Lord. A disturbing voice. The voice of God in conscience. In the soul, the voice that says and will not be silent, thou hast sinned. I remember reading of a judge who, in the informality of an evening dinner, posed the question to the guests and said, in which position would you rather find yourself? Would you rather be found guilty of a charge of which you are innocent? Or would you rather be found innocent of a charge of which you are guilty? And the guests, in the superficiality of the moment, said they would rather be found innocent of a charge of which they were guilty. And the judge looked at them and said, you're all wrong. There's one factor you've overlooked. You've forgotten the voice of conscience. And the awakening of conscience is one of the facts of life that we dare not ignore. The disturbing voice of God. The second factor that entered into this man's experience of a possession that he never enjoyed, moves round the distorted values that now fill his mind. Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? He has a man looking upon God's servant and through him upon God himself, and sees in him his bitterest foe. How right he was, and yet how wrong he was. God is not the enemy of man's good. He's the enemy of man's sin. But how irrational this man's thinking had become. And this is just what does happen, in a sense of bitter disappointment and resentment that he's not going to be left in peace to enjoy the fruit of his own wrongdoing. Ahab turns and reviles the servant of God. If there's any man he hates at that moment, it's Elijah. The distorted value. I think many of us have known this in a smaller realm of life. Have you ever known what it is to help a person in kindness by lending them money? They promised to pay you back. And they did, until it became too much. And now if you meet them in the street, they cut you. You're the last person they want to meet. They hate you. Although you help them. How irrational and distorted our values become when we know we're wrong. That's why backsliders stop coming to church. The disturbing voice of the prophet, the distorted values of the king, and the divine verdict on sin. Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. The verdict of judgment. And there is an essential justice at the heart of the order of things, which will be asserted, if not here, then hereafter. That verse in the New Testament which says the wages of sin is death is not enunciating a principle that applies simply to the unconverted man's sin. The wages of sin is death is a principle that applies to all sin. Sin always kills. You and I are guilty of sin, and it remains unforsaken and unconfessed and unforgiven. Then our peace will die. Our usefulness in God's service will be ended. Our testimony to God's grace and goodness will be silent. Our fellowship with other Christians will be forfeit. Our communion with God will be clouded. The wages of sin is death. Not in the final and ultimate sense, maybe, but in a sense nonetheless real and tragic and terrible. You know how Ahab tried to escape? The 22nd chapter tells the story of his disguise as he went into battle with the Syrians. He tried to hide. And hide he did indeed from men, but not from God. And in the 34th verse of that chapter we read of the casualness of what happened. A certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel and he died. The obsession he never controlled. The transgression he never intended. The possession he never enjoyed. The infinite danger that lies in the realm of illegitimate desire. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is his. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The infinite danger in the realm of illegitimate desire. What is it that you're wanting just now? Is it something that lies out with the will of God? Is it something to which you have no lawful right because it lies out with the will of God? Then take heed and beware. Keep thine heart with all diligence. Remember the infinite dangers that lie in the realm of illegitimate desire, whether that be in the realm of social acceptance by a world concerning which our Lord said, "It hated me, and it will hate you." Whether it lies in the realm of material security and prosperity, when concerning these things our Lord has said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Whether it lies in the realm of your own personal ambition or appetite, when in all things you and I are meant to follow our Lord, who said to his Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." I beg of you to remember the story of Naboth, the story of Ahab, the story of an obsession he never controlled, of a transgression he never intended, of a possession he never enjoyed. I haven't applied this because I believe the application is so wide that it would take us all day and all week. All I want to do as I close is this, to ask you again, as I ask myself, is there something that you long for? Is there something that fills your mind and thought day and night? And it lies outside the will of God for you. If that's the case, then take heed and beware. Remember the infinite dangers that lie in the realm of illegitimate desire.
Remember the man with the obsession he never controlled. Remember the man with the transgression he never intended.